our first scripture reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We are continuing along in this narrative for the next several weeks, and we are now into the third chapter, which is in some ways what we might think of as a capstone, or at least maybe one of the peaks of this particular letter, where we get into the issues of unity. So we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. So that's obviously picking up exactly where we left off from last week with the law and the grace. We were imprisoned and we were under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might then be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian of the law. We're people of grace. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male and female. Just all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so we have continued along here. So we're, I don't know, there are six chapters in the letter to the Galatians, so I guess maybe we're about halfway home there here. Let's go back, though, and remember that Paul went to Galatia, which is, we're going to say, central eastern current Turkey, where he established several churches. Now, keep in mind, these are what we call house churches. 10, 15, 20? We would be a big house church, even with people being on summer vacation, even with people being at baseball playoff games, people with summer work schedule, just the remnant, we would be a huge church. The Corinthian church is probably the cathedral church, and they were maybe 50. So we're virtually a cathedral church in the first century here. Now he then travels west, and he goes all the way over to the coast on the Adriatic Sea. He's in Ephesus, and he's establishing church there in Ephesus. But word comes to him that there is some, well, I don't know whether they're insiders or outsiders or troublemakers or people who interpret the Gospels differently, but they are, in effect, are cajoling or bribing or threatening the people in the Galatian churches that, and keep in mind, they're all Gentiles, that if you're going to cross the boundary into Christianity, you have to obey the law. And we mentioned last week that there are 613 commandments, plus you've got the Decalogue, or you're not going to be a card-carrying member in the Christian faith. This is very distressing to Paul. He gets word of this over in Ephesus, so he writes a letter. And that's how these letters get created. To Colossae, to Corinth, to Thessalonica, there's always something that's engendering the letter. And of course, he's basically a little hot about this because when he left, things were pretty good. But now he's left and he finds out that there's a distortion, a twisting of the gospel. In effect, law is now rising to the top and grace has moved to the bottom. So his letter, as we know, starts off with from Paul to the people in Galatia, you know, what the heck is going on over there? I'm shocked and stunned that you're twisting and distorting and wavering on the gospel here. And so then he launches into a whole kind of the next five chapters to try to lay out what are the key concepts. So we learned a little about law and grace. We saw that he recounted the experience of going to Jerusalem and confronting Peter in public, face to face. Okay, are Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians the same? Or is there a gradation here? And, of course, the Jerusalem church is predominantly built on Jews who become Christians, so they're Jewish Christians, and those are the people that Paul, Peter and James and whatnot are overseeing. And so in that public calling out of Peter, because he was behaving one way with the Gentile Christians and another way with the Jewish Christians, that's called hypocrisy. But Peter knuckled under and is like, nope, they're all the same, so we're good. So the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were all the same. We're not doing the law thing anymore. We don't need to do the law thing anymore because we are now embraced by grace. And then, of course, now we got to track out what that all means because it sounds like a free ticket. So we'll save that for another chapter. We got 4, 5, and 6 to go here. So now we're in this third chapter. And this is where we get into the baptism that Paul wants to raise up. They have been baptized into Christ. What does that mean? So baptism for Christians did not just drop from the skies in a little plastic baggie and there it is. There are roots, there are contexts, there's historical background. In that particular era, the ancient world, we'll think of the Greco-Roman world here, you had what was called mystery religions, mystery cults. I don't want to be pejorative about this, but they're it's another form of religion. Let's just put it that way. And in order to become a card-carrying member of one of the mystery religions, there typically was some type of rite of initiation, usually a water rite. So some type of immersion or some type of sprinkling or maybe some type of bath. So the Eleusinian mysteries, which are probably the most famous because they were located a little bit near Athens, down the Piraeus at the seaport there, and they had the annual festival with Persephone and Demeter. Persephone is the daughter of Demeter, who was absconded by Pluto, who is running the underworld, the Hades, and he takes Persephone down there to be the queen of Hades, but there's a great to-do about it that she is allowed to come back to the surface earth for a part of the year. So there is a rite of initiation, a water rite, where there is a descent, there is a loss, there is a death, there is a burial, there is the end, and then there's this searching, if you will, this maturing, this nurturing, and then there is an ascent. There is a raising, there's a rising, there's a resurrection, if you will, and there is therefore rebirth, there's new life, there's hope. Okay, well, Jews live in this world, and they have their particular, well, they don't call them baptisms, but their conversion experiences. There are some Gentiles who become Jews, and they have a certain kind of indoctrination, orientation, new members class, and that is encapsulated or capped off by a mikveh, which is a water bath, and that is going to be the difference of being on the outside or the inside, whether you're just a Gentile or whether you're going to be actually on the inside. At which point then you have been instructed and guided and you now adhere to all of the laws and the commandments. And okay, so now they're kind of Gentile Jews, if you will. So they had a type of it's a rite of initiation. Christians kind of call it baptism. And it's all in the same context. And it has a lot of similarities, has obviously differences here. But the similarities are going to begin with, we get in this text, with Paul in Galatians. Which, by the way, you can find a very similar text in Corinthians, and you can find one in Colossians, because these are baptismal creeds. What I read to you this morning is a baptismal creed. So this is what early Christians would stand up and say, we believe. There are many, 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 many creeds, right? We use a number of them in this particular church. Most of them come right out of Scripture. So that is a baptismal creed that shows up in the letter to the Galatians because this is what the early Christians would say. as to what they believe, especially at the time of baptism. When you had a baptism, this is what they would say. So Paul's just writing down the creed here in this third chapter. The creed, in effect, says, if we boil it down to its basics here, is that you used to be in the old world of sin and death, but you have now come into a new world that has overcome sin and death through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So you have an old life and you have a new life. You have an old being, you have a new being. It's an old creature and a new creature. It's an old Adam and a new Adam. You used to be in the law, in the realm of God where law dominated, but you now have been embraced and you have been immersed and born into a life of grace and the work of the Spirit. Now, the imagery is clothing. So it isn't just an abstraction. So pretty much people were naked when they were baptized. That's just the way it was done. You had to strip off all your old, okay, which obviously is going to be what? That's going to be the things that are destructive of human relationships, things that are injurious to other human beings, like cheating or lying or manipulating, okay? Leveraging, jealousy, greed. These are things that are destructive of relationships and destructive of society. You take that off with all your clothing, and of course you're facing the West. Well, this is the West, so you're facing the darkness, and you strip it off. So now you have a descent, a burial with Christ, a loss, a death of the old, the world in which we live. Yeah, you just look at your newspaper headlines every day, and you see all sorts of harmful behaviors and actions and attitudes. Well, just read comments in any blog, if you will, or a newspaper column. Forget reading the news. Just read what people write, mostly anonymously, about other people. That's the old world in which sin and death prevails. So you strip that off, and now there is this immersion, there is this death, there is this burial, this is this loss, there is this drowning, and now you are raised up. You are raised up. You are now resurrected. You are reborn. So everybody here, well, I assume, everybody here being baptized, yes? You're born again Christians. The problem is that we let the ultra right conservative wing claim that language. If you're baptized, you're born again in the Spirit. Unfortunately, that language gets accompanied with a certain political persuasion. But we have nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. We are born again Christians who have been raised up by the Spirit in this new life. That this new life is going to be one that is going to be supportive of other people and relationships. One that is going to be an advocate for other people. One that is going to be the virtues. So then we can talk about things like truth or honesty or justice or equality. A lot of abstract words that we need to concretize, but not now. This is why every week you gather together. Yes, we sing, we pray, we are nurtured in the faith week by week by week. This is not a one-time operation here or once a month. It's a 52 Sundays of the year type of thing, right? So that's what we are growing into as new people, and we get clothed with Christ. Now, they actually would have baptismal robes, and that would be similar to the owl that I would wear, just simply the nondescript Muslim white linen, not shiny white, but kind of off-white. That's your baptismal robe. And so we see that showing up in things like the letter, the book of Revelation and whatnot. Okay, so we have the old and we have the new. Now, this text shows up for us when we have a death, right? And so let's say we have a casket in here, and a casket is one of the people. not something to be worshipped. This is a table that is our center. The people gather around the table. So whether you're a living saint or a saint that has moved on to the greener pastures, you're one of the people. So a casket belongs with the people. If you have transepts or whatever, the casket is with the people, not a cross here that is not to be idolized. It's just one of the people. So we have a casket here for Mary Jones, and the service begins with what? The Galatians text. Okay, all of us, the text is, were baptized in Christ. We were clothed with Christ, all of us. And now we begin to unfurl the pall, right? Mary Jones was baptized in Christ, and therefore she was clothed with Christ. But see now, Mary has died, right? And we now put her baptismal robe over her. She has been clothed with Christ. But in the coming of Christ's, the second coming, she will be clothed with glory. And then this baptismal robe stays on this casket for the remainder of that service. So your particular pall, and they're different from every church, but you see you have opposite the cross. Cross of resurrection, a new life. The Alpha and the Omega, Christ, or the old life and the new life. And of course, the tree of life, eternal life. There's a lot going on than just a, well, grab the cloth and put it on the casket. Myself, personally, when I put that cloth on a casket, to me is a heart-pounding moment. It's just sort of the world stops. That's the Galatians text. We are all baptized. We're new people. Now, what does that mean, says Paul? You can't have Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. There's no such thing. There's just Christians, okay? There's no such thing as slave Christians or free Christians. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. There's no rich or poor. There's no labor and management. There's no Republicans and Democrats. Everybody here is a sister or brother in Christ. We are all Christians, period. There are no social divisions, social categories, social gradations here. It is just all in Christ. One people who are now called to show and tell the world what this new life, this rebirth, this new creation looks like. We are the witnesses. We are the advance guard. We're living still in the real world, the old world, where sin and death predominate. We are not better than anybody. We're better informed, and we are baptized. Now, how do we learn what to do? We learn in community. How do you become a family? You can't go off and become a family on your own. You have to be within the family that dines together, the family that talks with each other, the family that goes on family outings, the family that goes to the museum together, the family that goes to an athletic contest for one of the kids, the family that plays games with each other, puts puzzles together. And that is where people learn and interact and engage with each other, and they become a family. You can't become a family on your own or watching an instructional video or reading a book or, God forbid, just going off in a corner somewhere and finding family. Well, church is the same way. You can only be church with presence, with participation, with engagement, with interaction, with going on a summer outing. Yeah, you have, and it's hard to explain, you have a once-in-a-lifetime experience, opportunity. You will never have this experience again on August 20th. I can guarantee you that. And if you miss it, you miss a golden opportunity to be part of the family that goes on a summer outing to do something very, very special that you will remember the rest of your lives. That's how you become a church community of faith. There are no boundaries here. Everybody is the same, and we are all called through the work of the Spirit to bond together, to help each other, support each other, to engage each other, that we become a light to the world of what God calls all creatures to be in the name of Jesus Christ.